Very pleasant good morning to you. Pleasure to be here with the saints. We're glad that you're gathered here with us. If you're visiting, we hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we study from God's Word this morning. If you'd like to open to Matthew chapter 26, I'll be starting there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 26. After Pilate found that Jesus was innocent, he wanted to release him. But he feared the angry mob. And in his perplexity, Matthew 27 and verse 22 has Pilate saying, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Many today have learned about Jesus through the gospel message. This was God's will that we learn about Jesus through the written word and through the preaching of the gospel. We learn he was the Son of God who had come to live amongst us. We learn that he worked miracles. He prophesied and taught the truth. We learned of how he lived a sinless life. We learn how he was crucified for the sins of all men, thus becoming the sacrifice for our sin. And we learn that salvation is offered to all men who would obey him. These truths have been taught and preached from this pulpit since the first day the doors were opened. Like Pilate, some have asked themselves, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And various answers have been given. And for my lesson this morning, I want us to consider some of those answers. What shall I do with Jesus? Some say, "I'll sell him." Here in Matthew chapter 26, read with me in verse 14. One of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. This was his response to Jesus. It was a response of greed. He betrayed Jesus for the legal price of a slave. His thoughts were not about the heavenly reward. They were about the immediate gratification of his greed. His thoughts and actions were selfish, while Jesus's were selfless. When he sold Jesus to the Jews, he, in essence, sold his soul to the devil. Jesus is the truth, John 14 and verse 6. And when we sell the truth, we sell Jesus. He had totally rejected Jesus in order to betray him. He had to totally reject everything Jesus had ever taught him to betray him. Now turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 8. And let's look at a few verses there. Mark 8 and verse 36. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Judas literally exchanged his soul for money. And there's some people who continue to do that. Not seeking first the kingdom of God, but seeking the promotion at work and the income they desire. When a choice is between gaining money or doing godly things, they choose to make money. I'll tell you, the striving for wealth is American, but it is not Christian. By loving money, longing for money, Paul says some have wandered away from the faith, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Some sell Jesus for a perceived happiness. They'll not give up that sinful relationship because they love that relationship. They're happy in that more than they think they will be in God. They'll not give up the sinful practice that makes them happy. They're not going to grow in their faith. They're happy with where they're at. And some sell Jesus to please men. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, to beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. But some men desire to tickle the ears of the hearers, and some hearers want their ears tickled. That's 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. They give up the truth to preach what folks want to hear. They have no desire to please God. They want to please others. Their God truly has become other men. They're hearers, and they want the praise of men. To sell Jesus indicates you once had possession of Jesus. You once were apart with Jesus. It's a reference to those who knew him but have turned away. They have given up Jesus to pursue something else. It is Jesus who asks in the passage, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What is comparable to the value of your eternal soul? Something temporary? Money? The praise of men? Love? Your family? Power? The understood answer to Jesus' question is, nothing can be given that equals the value of my soul. But the problem of many is that they do not value their soul. They do not understand the value of their soul. It is with contempt that Esau sold his physical birthright for a bowl of stew because he was hungry. And we look back at that and we think how foolish that was. But some today sell Jesus for a temporary hunger or pleasure. How sad to know the glory of God, to know the salvation that is available, to have obeyed that gospel message, to know how to live righteously before God, and to choose to sell the truth and give it up for something useless. That's what some people do with Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? Some say I'll deny him. In Mark chapter 14 and in verse 66, we find the passage where Peter denies Jesus three times. Mark 14 and verse 66 is where that begins. And it tells us that he was warming himself at the courtyard of the high priest. And the servant girl, one of the servant girls, saw him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene," and he denied it. The servant girl saw him in verse 69 and said, "This is one of them." In verse 70, he denied it. And he denied it again in verse 71. "I do not know this man you are talking about." Three times. Peter caved in his faith when he was in an evil environment. His faith was too weak in the hostile company. We have to be careful about placing ourselves in an evil environment that we may also then deny Jesus. When confronted about his involvement with Jesus, he chose to lie rather than face the earthly consequences of the crowd he was in. Our concerns have to be about the eternal consequences of our choices, that through our choices we can see that we also can deny Jesus. When we deny Jesus' doctrine or teaching, or we deny the church that he died for, we deny Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 2 And in verse 1, Scripture tells us that false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many false teachers abound today and are spreading all manner of lies about the doctrine of Christ. And some even deny today that Jesus, they deny Jesus and that they're teaching what might be argued a different gospel. Something completely different that is not about the healthy and sound words that Christ has given us. But they err in doing this, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one through whom we can come to the Father. Some want to deny Jesus by picking and choosing which part of His law they will follow. That's true in regards to worship and activities which are authorized in Scripture and those which are not. This is true about our personal adoption of godly traits. We're supposed to put these things on. We're supposed to put these other things off. You can read a lot about that in Colossians 3. But some people want to pick and choose which of those they're going to obey. We could even see it in how seriously we consider every command of God. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." That's a command. We're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as we've just done this morning. We're supposed to sing and worship. Some will say, "Well, I'll do that if I feel like it." We're going to give as I've been prospered, not based on how much I plan to spend for lunch afterwards. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 15, Titus chapter 1 and in verse 15, notice what Scripture says. "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." That's confirmed in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. It says, "If we deny Him, He will deny us." And that is what some people do with Jesus. "What shall I do with Jesus? I'm going to let Him be crucified." That was the cry of the people in response to Pilate in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 23. "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Others respond in that same way, though sometimes and often, I would say, with less offensive language. We'll say, "I've wandered away." We'll say, "I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyway." Or, "It's just a little sin. I would never do a big sin against God." God sees all sin as being equally abhorrent. And then there's the things we do where we want to rename sin to make it more palatable, or maybe even less offensive, supposedly. "It's just a fling or an affair," where God says it's adultery. "I'm an alcoholic." No, God says it's drunkenness. "It's a campaign promise." No, God says it's a lie. Right? And we could go on and on talking about our languages and causing dissensions and factions, or its alternative lifestyle when God says it's homosexuality and sin. We prefer the less offensive language. But that doesn't make it any less offensive to God. And we deceive ourselves. Look at the text in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 4. For in the case of those who once have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Oh, I've just fallen away. You have crucified the Son of God. That's what the passage says. I've just stumbled in sin. You have crucified the Son of God. That's what the passage says. As Hebrews chapters 10 and verse 29 says, we trample underfoot the Son of God, and we are deserving of punishment from God Almighty. We crucify him. And we do this when we sin willfully. We don't care about him at all. And that is what some people do with Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9, where some might would answer, I'm going to persecute him. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 1, it tells us Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul thought he was doing good when he was persecuting the way. He saw himself as being the servant of Jehovah, God Almighty. But notice that Jesus indicates when he was persecuting the saints, he was persecuting Jesus. And similarly, some persecute Jesus today by persecuting his people and the church that he died to establish. Disbelievers view Christians with disdain and contempt. And all manner of names have been leveled at Christians even today. We are called idiots, ignorant, extremist, freaks. We are culpable, we're confused, we're taken advantage of, and on and on. Friends are going to think we're strange. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 says they think it's strange. You're not going to run to the same excesses of riot with them. And they speak evil of you. Some parts of the world physically persecute Christians still today. They arrest Christians, they confiscate property, they remove you from your family, they kill you, they fine you, and they pass court judgments against you. And these are ways that men persecute Jesus today. And yet, brethren can also be guilty of this. Look at Romans chapter 14. For those who've been Christians for a long time, we've studied from Romans 14 multiple times, and the principles that are being taught in this passage about our behavior toward one another. Verse 1, he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And in verse 15, if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. we sometimes want to bind our opinion on another. And this is a form of persecution against our brother. We're in fact attacking Christ and forsaking his doctrine, trying to bind our opinion. When we hate our brother, we hate the Lord, 1 John 4, verse 20. We persecute Jesus in this way. In Matthew chapter 5, in this great chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Persecution is what some people do with Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? Well, I'm just going to postpone my answer. That answer of indecision is an answer, and the answer is no. In Acts chapter 24, we see, I think, an example of that. Acts chapter 24, and in verse 25, as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." I'll get to that later. Some who are young adults postpone their obedience to the gospel, thinking they need to know more. Yet many teens who have been raised by Christian parents know a lot more about Jesus and his plan of salvation than did the people in the first century. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, all of these great cases of conversion in Acts saw these people being baptized the first day they heard the gospel, and many of them the very hour they heard it. "I'm not ready" is a legitimate answer. But realize it's possible to be never ready. And what I mean is, you're never going to learn all that you think you have to learn before you serve God. The choice to serve God comes first. And then you learn, how do I have to keep changing to serve God as you study more and more? Perhaps what we need to ask ourselves is what the eunuch asked Philip: what hinders me from being baptized? Some who are older also want to postpone because they don't want to make changes in their life. Kind of like an earlier point, I'm happy the way I am. I'm content where I'm at. I don't want to change in any way. Many just procrastinate because they don't want to admit they've been wrong about spiritual matters. They're embarrassed. They see their former ignorance. I've known some who have attended with a faithful congregation for 30, 40 years, never obeyed the gospel. They know the truth. They'll tell me that where they used to worship, they recognize the wrong things that that group was doing, and they appreciate how we do everything right, but they still have not been motivated to obey the gospel themselves. Some just deal with Jesus by procrastinating. That's what they do with Jesus for their whole life. Similar to this is the answer of Agrippa to Paul in Acts chapter 26. "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. I'm almost persuaded." Though the spiritual lesson given by Paul touched Agrippa's heart, his impulse was not strong enough to carry him over into action And good impulses often die that way. Agrippa was almost persuaded, meaning he was not persuaded. And that's the way some people behave today. They learn the truth, but they're not persuaded to obey the truth. That can be true about the gospel message in general and becoming a Christian. And that can be true about specific applications of Scripture in our life. As I've said, almost persuaded is not persuaded. It's a rejection. It's a denial of Christ. And that's what some do with Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? I'm going to obey Him now. Let's look to the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. And in verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. I want you to see in this text that these people heard the truth to the point that they were moved to the point of action in their life. Their faith was strong enough to cause them to believe and obey God. That's truly what belief is, belief to the point of obedience. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, Scripture says we purify our souls in obedience to the truth. Prior to our obedience, our soul remains defiled and lost in sin. It's through obedience to God's plan of salvation that we are forgiven. As Acts 2 and 38 says, it is baptism is for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says baptism now saves you. Some people struggle with the concept of needing to be baptized. It's not that difficult. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21, "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven." Some hear this truth presented and they respond in obedience. They repent of their sin, having believed that Jesus is the Son of God. They confess that He is Lord. And they are baptized for the remission of their sin. And that is what some do with Jesus. Jesus stood before the judgment bar of Pontius Pilate some 2,000 years ago. And in the judgment on the last day, Pontius Pilate will stand before the judgment bar of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds which he has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're also going to stand before Christ and be judged. At this very hour, Jesus has brought us before his judgment bar. What are we going to do with Jesus? What's going to be our decision? Am I going to sell him? Am I going to deny him? Am I going to crucify him? Am I going to persecute him? I'm just going to try to procrastinate my decision? Am I almost persuaded? Or am I going to obey him now? Jesus demands an answer this hour, and you must decide. You cannot leave without making a decision, because not deciding is a decision to say no. I urge you to consider carefully the value of your soul. and to choose to obey God, submitting to Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sin as God has commanded, and be forgiven of your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. If as a Christian you see that you have failed to live as you ought, perhaps in some of the areas I've spoken of, I urge you to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, and to walk in the paths of righteousness from this day forward. We'd be happy to pray for you. We'd be happy to encourage you. What will you do with Jesus? I hope that you will come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.